Psalm 126 is called a song of ascents. Maybe it's in the title in your Bible. It's called Song of Ascents, simply meaning these are psalms or songs that people would sing when they go up to Jerusalem. And I want you to just imagine this. People go up to Jerusalem for celebrating some festival throughout the year or offer their sacrifices, and they would go from different parts up to Jerusalem. And as they are walking, and I want to just imagine this, so they're walking with their family, with the children, women, men, elderly, some on carts or horses or whatever it is. They're all going up to Jerusalem. And I can only imagine, maybe some of them would start singing along the journey. As they're going up, they would start one of these psalms. And everybody join in chorus and they start singing as they are walking up to Jerusalem. No matter what happened in their life in the past or what's happening around that time, they would be delighted to sing these songs of joy and hope to God. And this is what we see. The gathered community of faith calls on God to come to their aid when they go through difficult situations. And some of these psalms are that. It's a call to God to help them in their times of trial. Now, this psalm, what we're going to look at this morning is how can you sing a song of joy in the midst of your trials? When you're going through seasons of pain, seasons of trial, maybe seasons of mourning and weeping, how can you still experience this joy in your heart? Now, one of the things in India is there is a teaching that is very rampant, and it's called prosperity theology. I don't know if you're familiar with this term. It is a false gospel. It's called prosperity gospel. It is not the gospel, and it is not true prosperity. What they talk about is, they say how when you come to faith in Jesus, you will experience all kinds of healing. You will be healed. Your body will be healed. You will experience all kinds of material and financial blessings. And that is what they talk about, and it's very attractive. But that's not in Scripture. We see that when you come to Jesus, you do have trials in life. Our life has a lot of trials. We have suffering. We have sickness. In some way, the life of a believer has both sadness and joy. In some way, the life of a believer has both mourning and laughing. Right? It is part of our life as we follow God. Now, why is it that way? Because that's the way our Savior, the Lord Jesus, lived. When you look at his life in the Gospels, every time he would meet somebody and he would heal the sick, or he would deliver those who are oppressed with demons, or he will raise the dead from back to life, or he would go into a wedding and he would bring the water into wine. Every time people encountered Jesus, they were filled with ecstatic joy. Their lives were changed upside down. They got an experience of the kingdom of God. And yet, Jesus wept. And yet, Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus, in Scripture, is called a man of sorrows. So my friend, following God, when you go through suffering, it's not because there's something wrong with you or with your faith. No, it is the life of a believer to follow God faithfully in both seasons of success and seasons of sorrows. So the question I want to place before you is, how can you experience this joy? How can you experience this joy, this confidence, this peace, when you go through seasons of trial? The first thing we see in this psalm, the first way, how can you find this joy? How can you experience this joy? The first way is when you have a faithful remembrance of the past. Verses 1 to 3. A faithful remembrance of the past. Look at verse 1, Psalm 126, verse 1. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And I want to pause there. It is pointing to a time in their life when they were in exile. The children of Israel were in exile. It was a time of brokenness and struggle, a time of desperation and tears. They were captives in a foreign land. So here they are thinking about the past. They're thinking when God restored our fortunes, right? Restored the fortunes of Zion. If you want to get a glimpse into what was their experience like in Zion, look at Psalm 137, right? I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 137, it's a famous psalm, and it's in fact a famous song in popular music. Verse 1, it says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." So this is the time in captivity, right? They are in captivity. They are remembering Zion. And every time they would gather together, they remember their home. They remember the temple. They remember Zion. They would sit down and weep. Why? Because everything was destroyed. The homes were destroyed. The people were displaced. They lost their loved ones. Everything was razed to the ground. And so in verse 2, in Psalm 137, verse 2, it says, "On the willows," willows are basically trees, "on the willows, there we hung up our lyres." These are musical instruments. "For there our captors asked us for songs, or tormentors demanded songs of joy." They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." This is what used to happen. This is what happened in their captivity. They would gather together on the banks of the river, and they would weep when they think about their home, when they think about worship, when they think about all of the things that happened in their lives, and they would be weeping there. And the captors, their enemies, would come to them and would taunt them. They would mock them. They would say, "Hey, remember, you would sing these songs when you went up to Zion, when you went up to Jerusalem. Why don't you sing one of those songs for us now?" So they would mock them. They would taunt them. And so they're saying in that Psalm 137, they say, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord?" But in Psalm 126, they remember that. They're thinking about that captivity. And in verse 1, it says, in 126, it says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." Right? They went through intense pain. They went through intense suffering. But as the Lord restored, as the Lord healed and renewed and brought them back, they look back and think about all of that. They are not thinking about the captivity. They are not thinking about the pain they endured. But it feels like a dream. Their hearts are filled with joy. Look at verse 2, what they say. "Then," when they remembered, "then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.'" Hey, they were just in captivity. They were mocked and ridiculed in their life. But when they look back, the only thing they can think of is how God had been faithful to them. They are remembering the past. They are faithfully remembering the goodness of God in their life. They are faithfully remembering the presence of God in their life. So my friends, I want to ask you this morning, how do you remember your past? When you look at your life, how do you recollect what's happened in your life? And I was thinking about, even as I was preparing this and I was getting ready to come here to your church, and I remembered 13 years back, right? And I was graduating. Deepa and I, we were graduating. We were moving to Delhi. We felt a call of God to move to Delhi to plant a church and to work there. And we had to raise some support. But I'm not from here. I'm not from the U.S. I'm from India. And I didn't know too many friends. I didn't know anybody. We're going to graduate, and we're praying, "Lord, how do we do this? We are moving to a new city. We're going to plant something there. We're going to start something. How do we do this?" And lo and behold, one of you, the church here, you sent somebody to Dallas Seminary looking for people to support. It never happens in a seminary. It never happens. All the way from New Orleans. I've never been to New Orleans. I don't know you guys. You send somebody all the way to Dallas Seminary looking for somebody to support, right? And then the pastor met with the the international student director, and they asked who's graduating. We had like 10 or 15 people graduating, and they met with some of us, and finally they asked me to come here and meet with you guys. And when I think about how this partnership happened, it seems like a dream. It seems like a dream. My friend, don't you have stories in your life when you look back and you say, yes, I can sense God's hand. I can sense his provision. He was there. God was here. God answered my prayer this way. God protected me this way. God led me this way. Don't we all have stories of God's immense protection and provision and providence in our lives? So the question I want to ask you is, when you look back at your life, how are you processing your story? See, some of us, we are very self-reliant. We are self-made. So sometimes the temptation is, when you look back at your life, you feel like, you know what, everything that I did, I made it happen. I worked hard. I studied hard. I worked day and night. Everything that I have today is because of my hard work. And I want to gently urge you, as much as we are self-reliant and hardworking, my friend, you cannot ignore God's faithfulness in your life. You cannot ignore. How do you experience joy? If you look at your life as self-reliant and you made it, there is no joy in that. There is no joy in that. But when you look at your life and you see God in your life, oh, you are somebody who's like in a dream. It's like a dream. Your mouth is filled with laughter and wonder and praise for God. Some of us are self-reliant. Some of us, when we look at our stories, when we look at our past, we look at it through hurt. We look at it through lens of pain and bitterness and anger. And yes, maybe your life is filled with some of those difficult, traumatic situations. I can think of my own mother, right? My mom, she's no more. When we were growing up, me and my brother, we would come back from school and we would be very hungry. We were extremely hungry, right? So we'll come back home, we want to eat something. So my mother will call us to the kitchen and we will sit on the floor. And my mother would make these things called dosas. I don't know if you've had a dosa, but dosa is like a crepe, right? Like a crepe. Am I saying that right? Crepes, right? Like a pancake, but a little thinner. So you got to eat it hot. So my mother will be making that and she will be giving it. I would eat like 15 to 20. My brother eats another 15 to 20. It's a one-hour exercise right in the kitchen, right? But as my mother is making, every time we would sit in the kitchen, my mom will start telling stories about her life. Now, we've heard these stories a million times. We even joke with her, like, you're changing the story a little bit. We've not heard this. She likes to exaggerate a little bit, put some drama, like a Bollywood story. But my mother had a kind of a strange upbringing, right? When she was young, when she was 13 or 14, her mother passed away. And her dad remarried. And the stepmother was very cruel to my mother, extremely cruel. Right? And all those years, till she was 18, extremely cruel situation. But at 18, her stepmother wanted to marry her off. In India, there is arranged marriage, right? So the parents look for somebody and they marry you off. So the stepmother planned to marry my mother off to a kind of a drunkard. I mean, he was a no good guy, but she was wanting to send her away, right? So when my mother found that out, she kind of left the home, went to another city, stayed in a hostel, studied, became a teacher. She met my dad, but my grandfather, my mom's dad, didn't approve of that marriage, because you need to have an arranged marriage. You can't choose your own life partner in India, at least back then, right? So during the wedding, my mother is standing there. My grandfather didn't show up for the wedding. So the pastor had to go and walk my mother down the aisle, right? So she had all these bizarre stories. But every time she would tell her stories from the past, she was full of joy and gratitude. Her life was filled with pain. But when she told the story, she was amazed at how God had led her. And I want to ask you this morning, What kind of stories do you tell your children? What kind of stories do you tell the next generation? Is it stories of hurt? Is it stories of how painful your life has been? Or is it stories of God's faithfulness in your life? God's provision in your life? So my friend, this morning, how can you experience joy in the midst of tears? How can you experience joy in the midst of sorrow, in seasons of sorrow, when you faithfully remember the goodness of God in your life? When you faithfully remember and it begins to explode joy in your hearts as you know God in your own lives. Firstly, faithful remembrance of the past. Secondly, from verses 4 to 5, prayerful obedience in the present. Prayerful obedience in the present. Look at verse 4. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Now, these two verses, you see two images. There are two different images. And both these images point to something different. In verse 4, you see the image of a wilderness, of nature. In verse 5, you see the image of sowing, agriculture. Right? Let's look at verse 4, the first image, the wilderness of Negev. The psalmist says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Negev simply means wilderness or a parched dry land. It's an area in the southern part of Judah, which is arid, barren, bone dry. But in a place like that, during winter and sometimes during spring, there are sudden rain that falls on that ground. Sudden, unexpected rain. And it fills the desert land with streams of rushing waters. Because of these flash floods, I mean, these waters, this rain comes, and suddenly it fills this part of the world with water. And as the water recedes, slowly this grass and flowers start blooming. It happens even today. A wilderness changed into a garden. So in some way, the people know this. They see this. They see this unexpected change in the terrain because of unexpected rain, and they come to God and they say, God, won't you change and restore our fortunes like that? Won't you do something miraculous? Won't you do something extraordinary in our lives? Won't you do something unexpected? Won't you intervene? Won't you provide? Won't you nourish? Won't you strengthen us? It is an image of prayer. It's an image of prayer. So here we see the psalmist is coming and showing the desperation to God in prayer. Lord, you can do this. Won't you intervene? Won't you restore us? See, one of the hardest things you're going to face when you go through challenges, when you go through trials, when you go through pain, is your desire to pray. It is very hard to pray. One of the things that Satan tempts us when we go through difficult challenges in life is to be filled with self-pity. We're filled with self-pity. We feel like our suffering is the worst in the world. And the moment we think of that, we're going to be people who are inward-focused. We are focused only on our suffering. We are focused only on our problems and our hurt and our pain. And not only inward, the temptation is to become isolated. Isolated from God's people. Isolated from the Word of God, isolated from coming to God in prayer, isolated from community. But here we see the psalmist says, he is coming to God. He's coming to God in prayer. He's saying, won't you restore? Won't you restore our fortune? So you see a prayer language of asking God to miraculously intervene. But not only that, look at verse 5, the agricultural image. Verse 5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. A farmer who goes into the field, whether he's had a bad day or a good day, whether it's a good season or bad season, whether the rain is going to come, he's going to go out and he's going to sow the seed. Doesn't matter what happens, he's going to go out there, he's going to work hard. So we have both the images here. The image of asking God to miraculously intervene and an image to obey faithfully, to be faithful to what God has called you. Both the images are true of a believer. You want to experience this joy? You come to God in prayer, asking Him to intervene, and you do your day-to-day work with obedience in life. There is a prayerful obedience about your life in the present. I remember when we were learning how to fly kites, my grandfather would take us to the terrace, and it was not a sophisticated kite system. It's just a string, and you will put the kite, and the kite keeps going higher and higher, and you keep pulling the string. But I remember me and my brother were fascinated, because after a while, the kite kind of disappears in the sky. I mean, you're not able to see the kite because it's gone so high. So we would ask my grandfather, we would say, how do you know the kite is still there? I can't see the kite. How do you know it's still there? And he would tell us, here, hold the string. Can you feel the tug? Can you feel the tug? My friends, sometimes, and I remember that illustration, sometimes in our lives when we go through difficult times, we can't sense the closeness of God sometimes. And sometimes we feel God is distant. He is not. He is close to the brokenhearted. Sometimes we feel we are not able to see Scripture. We are not able to hear His voice. But that's when you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Holy Spirit that keeps reminding you, Ranjit, you are God's child. You belong to Him. Ranjit, won't you obey? Don't isolate yourself. Run to God because He cares for you. Cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Bring your hurt and your anger and your frustration to God because He can heal you and He can make you whole. Come to me, all who are broken and weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And the Holy Spirit keeps tugging us inside, calling us to prayerfully obey Him in the present. So how do you experience joy? My friends, when you faithfully remember the past, when you prayerfully obey in the present, God has called each one of us to different callings and to different responsibilities. And when we go through difficult situations, it is difficult to pray and to obey. And that's why we have a New Testament that reminds us in 1 Peter 4:19. It says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue to do good. Prayerfully obey. Obey in the present. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There is a call of Scripture in the midst of your trials. God calls us to say, wipe your tears and sow your tears before Him. Meaning, bring your hurt, bring your pain, bring your life situation, your anxieties and worries to God, and you sow your tears before Him. Lastly, you faithfully remember, you prayerfully obey in the present. Lastly, there's a hopeful confidence about the future. There's a hopeful confidence about the future. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. It says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. What a beautiful picture of what God is about to do. My friend, how do you deal with sorrow when you understand what your future is? We, as children of God, we are a future-focused people. And sometimes we lose the sense of what is coming for us. We are future-focused. We are forward-backward people, meaning we live in light of the coming kingdom. Our home is not this. Heaven is our home. So we live in light of that, right? And sometimes it's tough to understand this. It is tough to tangibly understand what's coming, right? And I remember in my life, when I got married, Deepa would ask me this question, right? And I understand that because I was talking to another person in the previous service. So I need to be squeezed to get love out of my face, right? My face and my personality doesn't really show too much love, right? So she would ask me, Ranjit, do you love me? Okay, initially in our marriage. Ranjit, I want you to tell me how much you love me. Come on, use your words. try and tell me some words, right? So it was a painful experience. Of course, I would try and come up with something. But when we were about to have a baby, when she got pregnant, the question changed. The question was now, Ranjit, are you excited? Are you excited about the baby? And I'll try to show my excitement. I mean, what can you do? I mean, yeah, she's sick in the morning, she's throwing up, and she's got a... I try my best. I want to be excited, right? So the question changed. Are you excited? Are you excited? I'm like, oh, I'm excited, right? I had no idea because she was excited. She was happy. Every morning she's like, oh, baby. And I'm like, okay, baby's coming. Now, let's see. So finally, we had the baby in Dallas, right? So in India, they don't let husbands inside the delivery room. There's a reason, right? My friend, during the same time, when we were having a baby, my friend was having his baby in California, right? And so he was there, and they asked him to come inside the delivery room. And so your role, if you're not inside, your role is to basically coach the wife. You're supposed to encourage the wife and just to kind of comfort her and just help her during the process of giving birth. And so my friend, who grew up with me, and he is in the delivery room with his wife, and he is coaching, he's encouraging, he's comforting. And one of the things you're supposed to say is you're supposed to encourage your wife to push harder, right? But in his case, the delivery was almost 10, 12 hours. It was a long delivery. So for 10 hours, he is telling his wife to push. But now, if you think about this practically, right? Just imagine 10 hours, my friend is like, push, push. And every time he has to really show the intensity and he's trying to encourage her. If you say push for 10 hours, invariably you push. You won't believe this. During that time, he burst his hernia. Right? So the doctors had to rush him to another room and they are operating him on his hernia and his wife is dealing with that. There's a reason why Indians are not let inside. We know that. Right? They don't want us inside. So here I am. I know this story. So I'm taking it slow. I'm not giving too much pressure. I'm like push a little bit. I'm trying to making sure my organs are in place. So finally the time came, right? And so the baby is out. The doctor is holding the baby, and the doctor called me. He said, "Dad, I want you to come here." So I went around and. The umbilical cord is there, and the doctor gives me a scissors to cut it. Like in India, they're always curious, what does it feel, right? It feels like a sausage, right? So you cut the cord, and then she gives the baby in my hands. Everything changed. Everything changed. Now I'm in the presence of my daughter. One day, you're going to be in the presence of your Savior. Can you imagine that? You're going to be in the presence of your Savior in all His glory. You're going to see His nail-pierced hands, the way He suffered and died for you. You're going to feel the warmth of His embrace. You're going to experience His laughter and His joy. One day, you're going to be in His presence where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There is no more death. Everything is made new. Can you imagine this? Can you think about that? My friend, one day, everything that is broken will be made right. Everything that is wrong will be set right. That day is coming. This is your reality. In the midst of your seasons of sorrow, your worst case scenario, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, let me tell you, your worst case scenario is that you are people who are forgiven by Christ. You are adopted as God's own children. That's your worst case scenario. Your worst case scenario is that you are a child of God in the present. Your worst case scenario is that you are going to be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. That's your worst case scenario. That day is going to be glorious. You're not only going to see him in glory, you're going to share his glory. Oh, what a day. What a day. Don't you long for that? Don't you cry out and say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. My friend, how do you experience joy? When you look at your past, you faithfully remember God's goodness. Today, you can go back and this week, maybe take a journal, write down how God has been faithful in your life. Maybe if you have children, maybe you have your friends, tell them how God has been faithful in the midst of your sorrow. When you begin to see the faithfulness of God in your life and you remember faithfully what he has done for you, oh, it warms your heart with joy. You're not alone in this world. In the present, in the midst of your sorrow, in the present, you prayerfully obey. You wipe your tears, right? You don't wipe your tears and become strong. No, you wipe your tears in the presence of God and you say, I sow my tears before you. I sow my fears and my anxieties before you, and I will prayerfully obey in the present. I'll be faithful. And about the future, you understand your worst case scenario is that you're going to be spending eternity with your Savior. My friend, as you meditate on this gospel, your heart is filled with joy. It gives you confidence in times of sorrow. This morning, even as we continue singing, won't you make Jesus your delight? Won't you make Jesus your great reward? Won't you make Jesus your only devotion? Won't you make Jesus your true delight of your soul? I'm reminded of this hymn by Horatio Spafford, and he wrote this hymn at a time of extreme, intense sorrow. And this is what he writes. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, together as your children, we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Oh, we delight in him, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. May our hearts cling to him. May our hearts make him as our reward, as our devotion this morning. I pray that your word will comfort your people. I pray that your word will heal the brokenhearted. Oh, your word will give joy to those who are sad this morning, hope to those who are filled with despair. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.